That great sage, Lisa Simpson, said the following: "It's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." And in a sense, that's the theme of Ecclesiastes when it comes to worship. Over the past few weeks, we have gone through the opening chapters of Ecclesiastes sequentially. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks is pick out some themes which arise through the rest of Ecclesiastes and see how the teacher deals with them. The theme that we're looking at today is the theme of worship, because it's worship which undergirds all of the things that the teacher has been teaching about elsewhere. And so we look at Ecclesiastes 5, Ecclesiastes 11, and then chapter 12. In Ecclesiastes 11, we see the teacher giving some very practical, mysterious advice. "Cast your bread upon the waters" is the way that it's rendered in some translations, or more up to date, "Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return." And what the teacher is doing in these opening verses is just giving out some very practical advice, basically saying, none of us know what the future holds. And so live our lives in the light of the fact that we can't know what the future holds. There's no way we can tell what tomorrow holds, what next week holds. And so the teacher is saying, effectively, live every day in the light of this. Live practically. Live humbly. Live knowing that none of us can know the future, but also knowing that we live under the sun with a maker who is much bigger than us, who is much greater than us. In a sense, that sits against modern tendencies. We think of ourselves as wiser than people who lived 100 years before us. And we think of them as wiser than people who lived 500 years before that. And so on, and so on. But actually, I wonder, is that the case? Somebody put it in this way: man, is, as we know him, is a poor creature, but he is halfway between an ape and God, and he is traveling in the right direction. That is, in a sense, a philosophy which we think of as progressive. Things are getting better, and they will get better, because, of course, we're evolving, and eventually we will reach nirvana. We'll have it all sussed. But the Bible gives us a different view. It says, yes, we have many privileges, and it is good to seek knowledge. It is good to be wise. That's one of the major themes of the teacher. But that wisdom has to be tempered by humility. The Bible traces a story that began in a garden and will end in a city. The Bible traces a story of perfection followed by fall, followed by redemption, ending in new creation. And the teacher is telling us time and time again, only God has this big picture. And he gives us, as it were, the outline, but he doesn't give us the details. And so everyday life is to be tempered by humility. When we think of worship, on one level we think of it as something that we do every day. All of our life is worship. The Apostle Paul puts it in terms of presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to God every day. And so everyday life is worship. But also, there is a sense in which there is a particular worship when God's people gather together. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11 sets together, if you like, the everyday with a big view of God. Plan ahead. Make sensible investments, in a sense, is what the teacher is saying. But always do so knowing that we don't know. Our Maker does, but we don't. And so those plans are to be tempered by care and are to be embroidered with worship. There's a habit in Northern Ireland of, in certain circles, suffixing everything you say with, well, next week we'll be at such and such, DV, which of course is Latin for God willing. And it's become, in a sense, a superstition. It's as if the adding DV on at the end makes everything all right. But there's also some wisdom in the underlying approach, in that I am called to plan for next week. But planning for next week in the knowledge that God knows about next week, and God has the big picture, but also God has the details, I've just got a framework. And so worship in the everyday means taking account of God in our plans. But what about when God's people gather together for worship? That's what the teacher addresses in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And his opening gambit is, be careful. When you come to worship, be careful. Remember Moses approaching the burning bush and heard the voice saying to him, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. When we come to God, we are standing on holy ground. And so our underlying approach is to be one of care. Not slipshod, not casual, but coming with care. We come before a holy God who knows all the details about the future, but who is different from us. That's what holiness is. It's what sets God apart. And so we come to a holy God who is different from us. And that means that we're to be careful. It also means, at times, that we're to be quiet. Listen. Whenever God spoke to the Israelites from Mount Sinai, his opening words weren't do, but his opening words were, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And so as we come to God's place, if you like, metaphorically speaking, God's opening words to us are not do, but hear. Listen. Listen to God as he speaks. Listen to God in the hymns, in the prayers, in the silence, in the way that he speaks to you. Listen reverently. And then, whenever you do speak, be careful as you speak. The teacher was speaking in a context where people came along to the temple and they made vows and they said, here's my sacrifice, and in exchange for my sacrifice, God will do such and such. And the teacher is warning us, be careful what you promise God. Don't make vows that you can't keep. Don't make promises that you've no intention of honoring. I don't know about your experience, but my experience is of falling into that trap of desperately wanting something from God and praying to him and saying, Lord, if only you'll do such and such, I'll do such and such. And God keeps his end of the bargain. And then when I look back, I think, uh-oh, yes, I promised I would, but look, I'm not keeping that promise. And so the teacher says, be careful. Be careful what you say to God. Be careful what we sing. Be careful. It's part of a whole approach of awe and wonder. That we come to a holy God. That we come to a God who is different from us. That we come to a God who asks for our worship, who delights in our worship, but who also has the right to demand our worship. And so as we gather together, we're not to be slipshod. Worship isn't an optional extra that God says, if you've got a wee bit of time, just do it. But rather, God says, I've created you to do this. I delight in it, but I also demand it. And as we worship, do so carefully. Reverence, awe, and wonder are to be at the heart of our worship. And so at the end of Ecclesiastes, the teacher underpins all his teaching about education, about money, about work, about everything in life. It's fundamental. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. This is everyone's duty. What does God want from us? That reverent awe and wonder. That fear. Jesus, on the one hand, said, let the little children come to me. And on the other hand, when he was transfigured on the mountain, Peter, James, and John stood beside him in reverent awe and wonder, saying, what is going on here? And we are called to hold those two things together. An approachable God who has opened the way through Jesus. An approachable God where the temple curtain has been torn in half. But also a holy God. The last words of Ecclesiastes speak about this God as the judge. The reformer John Calvin described reverence as the place where joy and fear are held together. And in a sense, that's what we are called to do as we worship together. Hold these twin realities, these twin emotions, if you like, together. Joy in our forgiveness and fear because of our unworthiness. In chapter 5, the teacher in Ecclesiastes says, don't be daft coming to the place of God's worship, forgetting all about your sin. But rather, come acutely aware of it. And then with our New Testament perspective, we would say, and acutely grateful for the forgiveness that Jesus offers for that sin. At the heart of God's commands for humanity, are that we should worship him and him alone. And so Jesus says to his followers, those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Our lives tomorrow can't deny what we do today. Our behavior through the rest of this week has to be consistent with the hymns that we sang today, with the prayers that we have participated in today, with the worship that we offer today. We'll understand that everyday life is an act of worship, but actually to thrive in our everyday life, we put a deliberate coming together with God's people in worship at the heart of what we do, at the heart of who we are. A large section of the Old Testament seems to be taken up with obscure passages about tabernacle instructions and temple instructions, dimensions, commands about sacrifice, all sorts of things. And we think, what on earth have they to say to us today? They're not there so that we copy them, so we work out what all the dimensions are about, but rather they're there to say, come to God with care. You come to a holy God, and if you want to recover a sense of reverence, read the care with which the temple was put together. Read all of the ritual that people were called to before they approached God. Not so that we can reinstate any of that ritual, but perhaps so that we can recover some of that awe and wonder that, as well as gladly calling God our Father, we say our Creator, our Judge, our Lord. The hymn writer says, God is in his temple. All within keep silence. The teacher says, be quiet as you come to God. And so let's do that for a moment or two now. If it helps you maybe to pick up a Bible and read through a psalm, do that. But if you can, by whatever means, sit before God silently and ponder his majesty, his awe, his wonder, and come before him with the reverence that he deserves. Let's have that silence together now. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and in his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.